So Romans 13. Now, God has sanctioned for us three institutions on earth. All right. First of all, marriage and family, right there in Genesis, right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. He called Adam, he made a wife for him, brought them together that the man would not be alone. So there we see the first institution, marriage, that God has ordained, that God has instituted, and from that would come family, the home life. He's also instituted the church, Acts chapter 2, another organization, a group that would come together and be very impactful in the world. The third institution, In-N-Out Burger. That's just kind of my own preference. That's something we've had a lot of lately, but that's stuck in my head. Government is number three for the third institution that God has brought to be. And this morning, we're going to be talking specifically about this third established institution on earth of God. It's government. And more specifically, we're going to be talking this morning about how the believer is to be responding to government. Now, you recall at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, Paul kind of laid out for us the MO for the believer, the modus operandi for the Christian. And that was in Romans 12, when that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, right, to God. That's our reasonable service. So we're to be laying our lives down. And that was to be evident, how we lay our lives down, that was to be evident in the way that we lived among the church, how we related to another, even towards our enemies, Paul got into at the end of chapter 12, right? And that's to be evident in how we relate to the church, our enemies, and is to be evident in how we relate to and live among government. Now, I recognize this morning that for some people, government may be a very bad word, an evil entity, and well, you'd be right. No, that's not true. That wouldn't be the case at all. But however your view is towards government, I trust that after this morning, you're going to have a biblical view as to how we are to respond and think about government. First of all, look at verse 1 in Romans 13, because we're going to see our first point here, all right? It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So here's the first point, and the one that's really going to be driving through this whole message for us this morning, and that is this, that government is from God. Can you say that with me? Government is from God. Just say that one more time. Government is from God. It almost seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Right? Yeah? But here we see what Scripture says, that there's nobody in government that's not been there or appointed because God has established that. God's put that person there. Government is from God. So if that's the case, then we as Christians, as Paul says, are to be what? Subject. We're to be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Simply because they are placed there by God. It may not seem like it at times that they are acting as God's agents or that they're of the Lord, but that doesn't change our action towards them. That should never change how we respond properly and biblically to the government around us. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, it was easy for Paul to write this kind of stuff back in this day, the Bible times. I mean, everybody was nice to each other. Everything was so comfortable and rosy. Everybody's like, woo, let's sing a song. All right, let's just be happy and merry together, right? It was Bible times. Come on, easy for Paul to write about this. But in our day, oh my goodness, come on. We have it so much more difficult. Really? Really? Think about this. Paul was writing this very letter during the reign of Caesar Nero, a mad and murderous leader who would eventually have Paul beheaded. Why? Because Paul was a believer. Nero was so crazy that it's recorded that he would take Christians and he would put them in tar and light them on fire to be human torches in his own gardens, and to light up his own debauchery parties and such. He would sew animal skins over Christians and feed them to the wild animals so that they would be torn apart. This is the guy that was the governing authority when Paul is writing this letter. You would think Christians would be given a pass. You would think God would say, you know, Paul, I was going to have you write Romans 13, but after seeing Nero, I think we'll just leave that out of the Bible. But that's not the case. God has Paul write words like this during the reign of one of the most ruthless emperors in Rome. And you might think, we have it bad. Oh, we've got corrupt government, so this shouldn't really apply to us. No, that's not the case. Peter himself would echo these very words even while he himself was under the reign of Nero. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and what? Honor the king. Who's the king? It's Nero. Honor the king, Peter would say. And as the persecution of the church intensified, and it certainly did after Peter and Paul, but yet we know that through church, early church fathers, that sentiment didn't change. This kind of instruction didn't begin to bend or change as persecution increased. Listen to what Justin Martyr said. Justin Martyr was born in 100 AD. And a great theologian, a great early church father. Here's what Justin Martyr would say. Everywhere we, more readily than all men, endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary. Even in that day, they were getting taxed over silly things, right? He says, the ordinary things and even the extraordinary things, do your job and submit to the government, is what he's saying. As, what does he say? As we have been taught by Jesus. We worship only God, but in other things, we will gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kingly power, you may be found to possess all sound judgment. What is Justin Martyr saying here? We're going to pray for the king. We're going to submit to the king. He's living in a day where he's seen the persecution of the church intensify even greater than Paul and Peter saw, but the message didn't change. We're gonna submit to the authority, to the governing authorities as taught by Jesus, he says. Now those are bold statements, aren't they? Bold statements to make in the light of what Christians were going through, but in so doing, you are honoring God, for these are the people that he has put in these positions, as Paul says in verse 1. And if you can't respect the individual, then you need to respect the office that they are holding. The office that God has ordained, and God is the one that has moved those people into those positions. So Paul makes it clear that every soul should be subject to the governing authorities, but more so he's writing to believers here. Instruction to the believers. This is something that we as believers should be leading the way in submitting to governing authorities. Notice this, that Paul isn't looking for some outward facade of submission. You know, it's kind of like where he's saying, just submit, and we can be in that setup where we're like, okay, outwardly, I'm going to do what they're telling me to do, but inwardly, man, I'm going to be just like rebellious to the core. I'm going to slam them. I'm going to defame them. I'm going to talk bad about them. But outwardly, I'll put on a nice... No, Paul's saying, let every soul, let your very mind, your heart, your whole being be subject to the governing authorities. Don't let this just be something that you practice outwardly. Let it be something from the very heart, your very psyche, your soul, your whole personality. Don't be slamming them when you have chance or rebellious in your heart. And be submissive. Come under the authority. That verb of the word subject means to arrange under or to place under. And it really is speaking of obedience. So Paul is directing Christians to place themselves, to orderly arrange themselves under the civil authorities in which they are living under. And in so doing, guess what you're going to be doing? By subjecting yourself, by placing yourself under the civil authorities, guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be obeying God. Right? You may not like what they're doing. You may not like what they stand for, but by coming into subjection of them, you are obeying God. Now, there are, of course, reasons that God may have certain people in places of power that we don't understand. Sometimes we can think, well, that's definitely not God's ordained person. No way would God ever put that person in charge. So I'm not going to submit to them because there's no godly character in that person whatsoever. So I'm not going to submit to them. Ever feel like that? Don't raise your hand. I know that you do. But here's the deal. Sometimes a nation can get so far away from God that God allows ungodly leaders to, in a sense, exact and carry out God's judgment or his chastening work in that group of people or that nation. You know, when the nation of Israel was divided, the northern kingdom of Israel never had a good godly king. They continually had kings that would lead the nation away into idolatry. And yet, God could have disposed of one of those kings. He could have removed one and brought his man in, but he continually let them have, in a sense, what they were wanting. And they continually kept taking steps backwards and backwards in disobedience and rebellion, and it was to their own judgment. And eventually, God would raise up the Assyrian nation. He would allow a king to come in that was completely against God, and he would allow that king who was in power in Assyria to come in and take over Israel, to lead them all away into exile. And he would do the same to the southern kingdom of Judah with the Babylonians. We know how that all went down. But God allowed those nations and those governing bodies to carry out his work. They weren't good godly men. They weren't walking in obedience to God, but God used them to carry out his work. So we may not always have the big picture. We may not always have the understanding of why that particular person is in office, but we have to trust that God's carrying out his will and his purposes through that. God has a plan for each person that he places in power. In the case of Nero, Nero was an awful man. But you know what Nero did? He actually helped the spread of Christianity. Because as he came in and against the Christians, you know what that did? That kind of strengthened the church. It caused the church to bind together even more. And you've heard it said that the blood of the saints became the seed by which the church spread and grew. It's amazing how that happened. So God knows what he's doing. And we need to always remember that the authorities that exist, they are appointed by God, and they exist by God to perform his purposes and plans. And that gives me great comfort. Because, you know, we can often say and pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha, right? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then suddenly, when he puts someone in office that can actually speed up that process, we despair. We all of a sudden go, what are you doing, Lord? We want you to come quickly. And now you got this person in office, and now it's like, oh man. And we can despair. Whereas I look at that and I go, oh, you got that person in charge now? I guess your return is a lot sooner than I thought, God. And I can kind of rejoice and go, well, God, I guess we're coming home soon. We know that the days aren't going to get better. Now, God's going to continue to do his work, but we're not expecting for us to see the kingdom brought in through our political reform. It's not going to come through work of man. That's the Lord's doing. And his kingdom is going to be established when he returns. And he's going to return at a time of great trial and tribulation. So when I see people coming in place in office that are not godly men, that maybe can cause harm against the church, I don't despair. I don't say, oh Lord, what? We thought you were at work. I go, Lord, I guess you're coming very soon here. And I can rejoice in that. God knows what he's doing. And we don't have to fear or worry about who is in office, because we know that God's work will never be thwarted by man. Amen? We can get very distracted in the political arena, that we can neglect to just simply lead people to Jesus. We're to be ministers of reconciliation, not confrontation. Sometimes we think that we got to move in the political realm to really see God's work move forward. Man, we just need to be at work leading people to Jesus. You know, Jesus, or the early church, you look at the ministry that was conducted through Jesus and through the early church, they were never seeming to get caught up politically. And there was great reason when Jesus came on the scene, when Rome is in power and Israel's, all the Jews, what were they doing? They're waiting for their Messiah to come. Why? So that he could overthrow the Roman authority. They wanted a political leader. And that's one reason why they never saw Jesus as the Messiah, because he wasn't engaging in political things. He was more concerned about the heart. He wanted to see his kingdom advance in the hearts of men before his kingdom would be established on earth. And the church never got involved in political things. They were more concerned about just leading people to Jesus. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for our leaders, or that we shouldn't be active in voting. Definitely do that. And I'm thankful for Christians that are engaged in the sense of they're running for offices. I think sometimes we think, oh, a Christian shouldn't. Man, I've got a good friend that is very involved and running for political positions. And I'm thankful for godly men that get put in offices like that. But again, that's not how we're going to win people for Jesus. That's not how we're going to see God's work advance. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to be active in voting and have a say. But we need to be more about our Father's business. And that's one of an eternal scope, not a temporal political one. So, are we still on verse 1? Okay. We're still there. What do we learn? Government is from God. Okay? All right, we can hopefully all receive that and understand. Here's what we see secondly now, that government is for our help. That might seem like another oxymoron, but let's see what the Bible says here. Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Let me just keep reading here. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So know that government is from God, and government is for our help. There are many that think it's justified to lead a revolt against government. Look at our society today, because we are like on the cusp of just outright anarchy. I mean, you're already seeing that in part, definitely. And even some Christians fall into that trap of saying, we serve no one but God. We answer to nobody but God, so you can't tell me what to do. Right? This is what many of the Jews were doing in this day. Remember when the Pharisees, they came to Jesus, and they came with a question to try to trap him. They came with some money, and they said to Jesus, if it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not. And the reason they were trying to trap him is they knew that whatever way he answers, they're going to be able to trap him. Because if he says, no, we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then they're going to say, ah, he's leading revolt against Rome. Oh, man, he's guilty of treason. Or if he says that we should pay taxes to Caesar, well, then they're going to go, oh my goodness, he's not for us. He's against us. He's working with Rome. And suddenly now he would be caught. But Jesus handled that so perfectly, as only Jesus could. I mean, I wish these Pharisees, no, I'm glad they didn't. But sometimes these people, you think you should learn after a while, just don't try to trap Jesus, because you're only going to do yourself in when you do that, right? And so Jesus simply says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God's what is God's, right? That's all you need to do. And so sometimes we think it's our duty to fight against corrupt government and bring it down. But that's not what the Bible promotes. That's not what Jesus promoted. Remember what Paul has just finished saying in the last chapter, the end of chapter 12, he said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Don't be overcome by evil or overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Does God need us to fight rulers and government for him to be glorified? Does God need us to stand in the way of government and try to come against them for his work to go forth? No. Just look at the case of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember there in Daniel 4, he had a dream of a tree, large and strong. It provided food, shade, and protection for all. But then it was chopped down by a holy one from heaven, and he was forced to graze among the beasts of the field. Daniel interpreted the dream, and the tree was Nebuchadnezzar, who had indeed become great, but he had become great with pride and self-reliance. And so what happened? God had to come and humble him. He had to knock him down. And Nebuchadnezzar was turned into a madman, fingernails growing out, grazing among the beasts of the field. And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar would say in Daniel 4:32, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." And so after the appointed time, he came to his senses and he praised God. Did Daniel or some of the other believers have to get in the way and say, "We got to come against Nebuchadnezzar. We got to stop him. This guy's wicked"? No, God did it all by himself. God humbled this man and brought this man to a point where he would recognize God is the one that's in charge. God's really the ruler of all. You see, the Lord is able to remove people as quick as he can appoint people. We need to trust him. Right? I love how David responded to Saul, because here's David now, and he's got the king, Saul, who is after his life. He's trying to hunt him down. David knows that this man is trying to take him out. And there was a couple times that David had opportunity to exact some revenge, maybe even see it as, this is just self-defense. I'm just trying to protect my life. That's okay. He had opportunity to wipe Saul out. But what would David say? He's the Lord's anointed. He's the Lord's anointed. How can I take Saul out? And we sit here and think, what? The Lord's anointed? He's not acting in any anointing. He's acting in the flesh. David, take him out. But David realized that God appointed Saul to that office in that position. And it's not up to us to take him out. It's up to the Lord to take him out. David said, "I can't lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." That's faith. That's trust. That's a good example for us. Because David knew that he would be judged for what he did, though he could have easily felt justified. Now, there are times, and here's what you've all been waiting for, I know. There are times, you've just been going, "Please get there, Brent. I hope you get there." There are times when it's the right thing to resist government. Because remember in Acts chapter 5 that the apostles were out evangelizing. They got brought in before the leading authorities. And they received a beating. They were told, just do not go out and speak the name of Jesus. And what did they say? They said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The same went for others in the word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel. These were men that stood against the leading authorities because the leading authorities were going against God's word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down and worship this great idol, declare him to be God. They knew, well, that's going against God's word. I can't bow down and worship an idol. We have to take a stand. We're not trying to be insubordinate, but we have to be first and foremost obedient to God and his word. And so they couldn't carry out the king's decree because it directly violated what God had commanded them. And that is the case when a law causes us to violate what God has shown us in his word, then we're not bound to follow that law. Then and only then. But you better be able to back that up in the word. I'm not talking about a person saying, "Well, you know what? I spoke to God and he just placed it on my heart that I didn't need to pay my taxes this year. Just really felt the Lord was speaking to me. And so I need to walk in obedience to that." That totally violates God's word right there. So if you're going to violate what government is telling you to do, then you need to be sure that you can back it up in the word of God and not through some voice that you heard after at late night or something like that. Think about this. In your effort to fight against authority, you're only fighting against God. And that's a losing battle. So you might as well just give up now. Don't fight against authority unless they're going against God's word. That's the only case. Otherwise, we're called, as Paul said in verse 1, to be subject to the governing authorities. Whether you like them or not, whether you agree with them or not, whether they are believers or not, you're called to be subject to them. Look at verse 3 again. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. Be very afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Those that are put in positions of authority, guess what? They're there to ultimately be a help to you. At least that's what is expected of them. That's our understanding here. They are there to protect you from evil. They're there to protect you from other people that are not walking in the ways of the Lord. Now, I know there can be some corrupt things taking place in government, and you may balk at a statement like this, that they're there to protect you. But if you're living a peaceable life, then you really have nothing to worry about. Romans 12, verse 18 said, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I certainly would not want to be a policeman, a policewoman. I definitely wouldn't want to be a policewoman, but a policeman. I'm just trying to be, you hear, it'd be hard to be a police person, let's put it that way. A police person today, when you see such lack of respect for authority, you think about what goes on in the news, and they just get a bad deal oftentimes. Police, quick to get the blame in situations, you know. People today are fearing police, even looking to exact civil justice upon them. And that's not our place. If you want to be unafraid of the authority, do what is good. That's it. Do what is good. It's a no-brainer. Because he's God's minister to you for good. If I'm cruising down the highway at a pace, God forbid, that I shouldn't be, and I get pulled over by a highway patrol and I get a ticket, I can't drive away fuming and irritated at what just transpired. No, I have to realize, in an odd way, that guy just ministered to me. I was breaking the law. I could have endangered myself, or worse, I could have endangered somebody else. But he just corrected me. He's pointed me to the light. Not the light, the light, you know, the sirens and the... And it's caused me to realize, man, I got to slow down. I'm suddenly aware that I need to watch myself. And now I'm going to have a little less money to spend over the next month to allow it to continue to remind me of my actions. And so it continues, a gift that keeps on giving. But they're there to help, not harm, right? They are there to help. And he's pulled me over. He'll pull someone else over that may be driving even more recklessly so that he can bring safety for all. So we need to see them as God's civil servants because that's what they are. Can't walk away and go, oh man, why do you have to do that? Don't they have anything better to do than pull people over? No. They're protecting. They're ministering to us. Now, if on the other hand, you're bent on doing evil, the Bible says you best be afraid because God has put these people in positions to carry out his judgment. And just as the sword was that instrument of death, government has the right then also to carry out capital punishment in the sense that they need to deal with injustices. And that was first instituted by God in Genesis 9, verse 5 and 6, where it says, from the hand of every beast I'll require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for the image of God he made man. Now, we've really kind of made a debacle of this in Canada and the U.S. No wonder we see such rebellion and resistance against government because we've gone so far in trying to protect the rights of the accused. And people don't have the same fear as other countries that deal with things a lot swifter. People feel like, ah, man, you know what? They're not going to be able to do anything against me. I've got rights. And at the least, I'll be able to hang out in prison and get three good meals a day and watch TV and do what I want, you know. I mean, we just kind of almost make it easy for people. But government is ultimately to be for our help. And let's be sure we're helping our government. That's where Paul takes us next. Because not only is government for our help, but now, thirdly, government deserves our help. Look at verse 5 there. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So not only is it our civil duty, it's our spiritual duty to subject ourselves to governing authorities. We need to do so for what? Conscience sake, it says. If you don't, it's going to eat away at you and make you miserable. You know what it's like if you're driving through the border and you got something in the trunk that you're trying not to declare, you know? You're thinking, they don't need to get more money off of me for this, so I'm just going to... I remember when I was younger, before I was married, I went down to the States with a friend of mine, and he bought a jacket, a nice leather jacket for his girlfriend. And, well, he wanted to tuck it away, like, inside the back of the seat, so it was totally hidden, right? And he wanted to take it to the border without declaring to want to pay extra duty on it. And so, as we're driving, and of course, you know, I'm the whole way saying, buddy, you need to get right with the Lord. You shouldn't be doing this, and that's just not right. That I was probably not really doing that, but in my story, I like to think I was. But so, we got up to the border, and before we got to the booth, he starts freaking out. He starts going into like cold sweats. He's like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? I'm going to get busted for this. Oh no. And he's like, and he doesn't know what to do. And he's just freaking out. And you see, we're to be subject for conscience sake so that you can just rest assured that you've got nothing to worry about, that you've got no fear of anything. You're living as an upright citizen. You're following the laws. You're not doing anything because you're subjecting yourself to everything that the governing authority is asking you to do. And when we do that, we can have a clear conscience. When you aren't doing anything wrong, you can live in peace. Your conscience is clear. You know, when you see the lights flashing behind you on the freeway, when you're going the speed limit, you can just go, all right, man, just go ahead. Go get that guy, you know? But if you're going over the speed limit, suddenly you're like, oh my goodness, is that for me? Oh, Lord, please, I'll never speed again. Don't let that be for me. And you're hitting the brakes, and you're worried about hitting the brakes because then the cops think that you're guilty. And so you're like, should I pump the brakes or not? Because then he thinks I know I'm guilty. And you start freaking out. Right? You've all been there, haven't you? Please tell me it's not just me. All right? Listen, it's been a long time since I've had a speeding ticket, just so you know. In Canada, I should say. Mission trip started off rough. Okay, so. You know, in the States, the IRS has set up a conscience fund for those who have cheated on their taxes and want to give back anonymously. They have a conscience fund so that people can send money in, you know, without kind of being caught in a sense. A man wrote the following letter to the IRS. I've been unable to sleep knowing that I've cheated on my income tax. I understand my taxable income and have enclosed a check for $2,500. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. Verse 6 says, because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paying taxes is a good practice in integrity. And if you're living integrally, you'll have a good conscience. Now again, there are those that feel they shouldn't have to pay taxes to their government since they don't know how they're spending it. And oftentimes they're using that money for ungodly things. And so I'm not going to pay my taxes. I don't think my government deserves my money. Wasn't Paul dealing with that same stuff in Rome? People taxing you and using it for ungodly things. But what does Paul say? Dude, pay your taxes. That's what Paul says. We may not like how the government is using that, but we need to just trust the Lord and give that over to the Lord. There's a little boy that wanted $100 very badly. And his mother told him to pray to God for it. He prayed and prayed for 2 weeks solid, but nothing turned up. Then he decided perhaps he should write God a letter requesting the $100. Now, when the postal authorities received the letter addressed to God, they opened it up and they decided, you know what, why don't we send that to our prime minister? The prime minister received it and was so impressed and touched and amused that he instructed his secretary to send the little boy a check for $10. He thought, oh, that would appear to be a lot of money to a little boy. The little boy was delighted with the $10 and sat down to write a thank you letter to God, which ran as follows. Dear God, thank you very much for sending me the money. I noticed that you had to send it through Ottawa. As usual, the government deducted $90. And the same thing was essentially happening here with the Roman government. Yet Paul says, for whom taxes are due, you do what you're supposed to do, and you let God take care of the rest. Don't take matters into your own hands in these issues. That's when you start running into having a guilty conscience, to getting yourself into trouble. Why? Because you're not being subject to the governing authorities, and thus you're not being obedient to God. Customs, Paul brings up, that would speak of, again, sales tax. Even in Paul's day, they're getting dinged for every little thing they can, but still Paul says, pay these things, do the right thing. And in so doing, you're going to be honoring God in the process and living with a lot less stress. Listen, gang, we're not living for this world, and our hope is not in the government. Amen to that? Our hope isn't in the government. We're not expecting to have a perfect government. And Paul would say in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able, listen to this, by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. All things. There is coming a day when Jesus is going to gather all things, and we're going to sit under the only rightful, true, and just government. And that will be under the reign of Jesus Christ. There's coming that day. But right now, guess what? We are living with dual citizenship. We are in this world, and we are called to be good citizens of this world. This isn't our home. This isn't what we're putting our hope in. We have dual citizenship. Our real citizenship is in heaven. We're just occupying right now, and what we're called to do is follow the Lord, serve him, obey him, be good citizens in this world. John MacArthur said this, believers are to be model citizens, known as law-abiding, not rabble-rousing, obedient rather than rebellious, respectful of government rather than demeaning of it. We must speak against sin, against injustice, against immorality and ungodliness with fearful dedication, but we must do it within the framework of civil law and with respect for civil authorities. We're to be a godly society, doing good and living peaceably within an ungodly society, manifesting our transformed lives so that the saving power of God is clearly seen. Church, may we be those people that are living upright, as upright citizens in this world, and letting the transformed work of Jesus be evident in how we live and how we respond to our government. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you here today, and as always, Lord, we're just grateful that we can take time to go through your word and allow you and your word just to speak to us. And I pray that, Lord, these things that we've discussed and shared and read here today would just make its way into our hearts. Lord, I pray maybe there's those here today that have been walking in rebellion with bad attitudes towards government. And we know that we can easily justify that, but that's not your way. And if there are those here today that are dealing with bad attitudes, rebellion, Lord, just tug on their hearts right now and deal with that. Help them to repent of it, to lay it down before you, to surrender that to you. Even right now, just with your eyes closed, just take some time and ask the Lord if there's areas in your heart, to search your heart and see if there's areas that God needs to just deal with.